Breaking news this just in. Jesus Christ, the one claiming to be the Messiah, has just informed us that he must die. I don't know what this means. What now? Who is he? Really?
Set on demise, oh please hear my cries, Lord, open my eyes. Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I do recognize, though, for some, while it's happy for many of us, some of us, it's not such a happy day. Some of us may have lost mothers, like I did, and you're thinking about that. You may be in grief, and that is okay. We have memories. Don't let anybody put a timeline on your grief. Amen. I'm glad that you're here today, with or without your mother. God sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. He proclaimed in times past in Isaiah 61, and then he said it again in Luke 3, that he came to bind the brokenhearted and to set the captives free, and to comfort those who are mourning. That's the God that we serve, amen? So remember that today as we celebrate mothers and look at Mother's Day in general. It's just a great celebration of dynamic women. One that we saw today, we were hesitant whether we should give a hand clap, but I think we ought to. Our sister Trevon did her thing, didn't she? Yes. She did her thing. Picturing for us what it might look like to go through agony, to lose such a one. And today, I hope God's power will continue on in that way with the word that he's given me today. I'm so honored to be here. Truly, I'm honored. I thank our lead pastor, who doesn't tell folks all the time. He's our lead pastor. I have my friend here visiting. She was like, oh, he's so humble, he didn't say it. So I appreciate it. Thank you, Sonny. I don't take it lightly to stand before and handle God's word, because it's something that I treasure deeply, and I want to make sure to handle it with care. Amen. So we've already been prayed for, so we will go forward in the word. And Trevon did a tremendous job of giving us a picture of what it might look like for us to handle hope. Handle hope. Jesus is the hope of glory. He's the glory, the one that we're looking forward to. She got to Mary, we saw that through Trevon, got to handle hope. From birth, she carried him in her womb, and then she carried him in her arms, and then she carried him to the cross. She handled hope to the very end. And today we are going to look at how we ourselves handle hope. How do we follow Jesus? And handling hope is something that we really, really need to pay attention to in this world that gives us every reason to be hopeless. We have wars and rumors of war. Inflation is rising. hardly buy groceries. There are a lot of reasons for us in this world to be hopeless. But today we will examine that, how we've handled hope. I hope you are examining yourselves as you're hearing the message, because this is not a message for me to give to you just by way of entertainment. No, it's a word for you to use, to grab a hold of, to examine yourself so that you know how you should operate in this world. Because we do have, those of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the hope of glory living inside of us. And even though we look around and everything tells us we should be hopeless, we should be different. So we're going to examine how we've handled hope, how we should handle hope, by examining the lives of those in our featured passage today. Now, we are still in the book of Mark. And today we are in Mark 15, verses 40 through 47. And that should be on the screen. I'm going to read it. There also were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Been dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse of Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, we see here this whole story about Jesus and the people that were there with him and how they followed him to the tomb. We saw it even enacted today. But again, as I stated earlier, this lack of hope in our world is deep. But it should point us to the hope that we have in our spiritual world, to that of Jesus. But here in the passage that we see, this hope is dead, right? This hope is dead. We see it as such because Pilate confirmed with the centurion that he was dead. And we know that Jesus was dead because we talked about that last week. Sonny had those passages that he went over. But I want to go over them again by taking a look in another gospel that gives us details that we don't have here in Mark. And so we're going to look now to how Jesus' death was a little bit different. And we want to examine the difference of his death because that matters as we look into him as the hope of glory. Amen. So John 19, 31, again, that should be on your screen. And it says, since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So let me stop right here and let you know, in case you're wondering, why would they break their legs? Well, when people would die on the cross, it would be a long, agonizing process. It would last for days. Sometimes they wouldn't die right away. So the breaking of the legs would cause them to die more quickly. They wanted to hasten, swiften the death. And so that's why they went to break the legs. And we see that in verse 32. It says, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first. You know, there were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. He broke the legs of the first and of the other one who had been crucified with him. Him speaking of Jesus. But those of you who know English, you know when you see a but, there's a contrast that comes at this time. This is where we see the difference. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Why is this significant? Look at verse 35. It says, he who saw it has borne witness. When they witnessed that Jesus' legs weren't broken, when they witnessed that he had been pierced in the side, this was a sign that truly he was the Messiah. It says here that the testimony, his testimony, all of what he had claimed beforehand, his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. What? So that you also might believe. So that you also might believe. And not just that. You're believing because the scriptures have been fulfilled. Verse 36 tells us. All these things had to take place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And the other scripture that says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Why is this significant? Again, Jesus is coming. These are Jews. They know the Bible. They had to go into school, if you will, and learn the Torah and understand what the Jewish law said and who is the coming Messiah, because they were all looking for him. Exodus 12:46 tells us this here is the scripture, one of the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. It shall be eaten, talking about the Passover lamb. This is what they observed, the Passover lamb that they had to eat. Now, you may recall, and some of you don't, so I'm going to stop here to remind you of the Passover. You all remember when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they were in bondage, and Jesus, because it was him, pre-incarnate, right? The Lord cast it was a plague that was coming, and one of the plagues was they were going to kill the firstborn in every household in Egypt. But to spare those in Israel, they were to slaughter a perfect lamb, put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts so that the death angel would pass over their house. That was a foreshadowing of Jesus and what he would do later, that he would be the final Passover when he died on the cross once and for all. Sins once and for all, he would die once and for all. So Exodus 12:46 is telling us about that. It shall be eaten in the house. It's giving them how they should observe this time of remembering how God saved them from the death angel. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones, right? Numbers 9:12 tells us the same thing. Don't leave any until the morning, nor break any of his bones. Why? According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall keep it. Finally, another scripture that shows us how Jesus fulfilled this Passover lamb, that people would know he was who he said he was. Zechariah 12:10, toward the end it says, and this is the Lord speaking in Jeremiah, when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, right? And that goes on to talk about how people will mourn for him. So Jesus's death was different. He wasn't like the two people on the cross. Jesus died in his own time. He died swiftly because, guess what? He was in charge of it all. And they saw that, right? I wonder if Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Joses and James, I wonder if all these women and Salome, and there were others that were there, did they remember these scriptures? Did it cause them to continue to follow him to the very end? They handled hope to the very end. I wonder if this is what they did, if this is what Joseph of Arimathea did. And so we recognize Jesus had been telling them all along who he was. But people still were a little afraid. We know his disciples scattered. And even here in our main passage, it tells us that the women observed from afar off. There was some hesitancy here. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe they were sick because they saw this hope deferred in Jesus, that he was dead. But the rest of the passage in Proverbs says this, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life, right? A tree of life. Perhaps they knew this, and this is what we need to continue thinking. Not those of us who've placed faith in Jesus Christ, we already know that he is Messiah, but sometimes our hope wavers. It wavers, and hope looks dead to us in our lives when we're going through struggles, even as mothers with our kids. Hello, hallelujah. Hope seems dead. And so we have to remember what it is that Jesus said about himself. We have to. And so he says to us, if John gives a bunch of scriptures that the Lord, I am scriptures, if you will, he says about himself. Jesus tells them in the Gospels, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here, I am the vine. If you go on with that, we can do nothing without Jesus unless we're connected to him and have his spirit in and of ourselves. Mothers are great. We do mighty things, but if it ain't for Jesus, we wouldn't be able to do a thing. We have to remember that. And I believe these may be some things that the women, though looking from afar, remembered about Jesus. I believe that these are some of the things that Joseph of Arimathea believed about Jesus, and they were able to follow him to the very end. And so we see that the women were afar off, but that wasn't always the case. Go back to our main scripture, and we see that the scripture tells us, verse 41, when he, meaning Jesus, was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. So they were with him all along. They were just afar off right now. But during his lifetime, Joseph of Arimathea did the opposite. He was trying to save face. He was there in the end, but he wasn't there all along. He wasn't there. He didn't handle hope very well. But there's a reason for that, and we will get into that. But I want you all to understand that I believe these women were able to do so well in the handling, even until the end, because they recognized that they could not do it alone. We need some help. People say it takes a village to raise a child. We know that a couple villages for some of us, right? We need that one and over there to help us raise children, whether we've given birth to them by giving birth to them, or they're spiritual. But they recognize that it was a family affair. So here in our scriptures, we see Mary Magdalene. Now, you all may recall, she is Mary, and some people say she's the one who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. That's not proven. People say that, but we do know for sure that she is the woman who seven demons were cast out of. She was going to handle Jesus with care and hope and follow him to the very end because she was out of her mind and he helped to restore her mind. Hallelujah. God is a restorer. And I know that's definitely one of the reasons, as I think of my own testimony, that I know he is true because he has kept me safe and in my right mind. It's tough living in this world that's against you, particularly when you find yourself a follower of Jesus. So Mary stuck with these band of women. She knew she needed to stick closely as she followed Jesus because there's no mention of her family. These people became her family. And so when we think about what it takes to handle hope, we need to make sure that we do that. We follow Jesus along with family. Mary Magdalene did it. She had her spiritual family, all of these bands of women. But these women that are mentioned here specifically, they had a family affair going on. This Mary, we're told, that is the mother of James and Joses, she was, in fact, Jesus's sister. Now, you know, people say, well, some scholars doubt that. I'm like, well, why would they have two Marys in the same family? I know, and y'all know George Foreman, right? I mean, you know, George Foreman, how many Georges, right? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it's possible, but in the Gospel of John, it lets us know that that was Mary's sister, this Mary was. I know a guy that I went to high school with, graduated a year before me, and I met his brother, and I was confused because I didn't know it was his brother, but they had the same name. The same name, and they were like 20 years apart. I guess the parents wanted a redo or something. I don't know. Maybe they didn't do well the first go-round or something. And I asked him, I was like, hey, I knew somebody with your name. Yeah, that's my brother, and I don't even want to talk about it. This is what he said. I wouldn't either because I was pretty weird. But anyway, this was Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister, Mary, right here. Now, Mary's sons also followed Jesus. In fact, her son James was one of his disciples who became his apostle. You will see that in the listing of Jesus' disciples, he's referenced as the son of Alphaeus. And there's another rendering in one of the other gospels that renders in another language as Clopas, right? And the scripture lets us know, I believe it's in Matthew 10:3, that this Mary was the wife of Clopas. So it was a family affair here, right? Even with Salome, this is the mother of James and John. And we know James and John are the disciples whom Jesus loved. Well, both of them were very close to him. Particularly John was the one that he loved. And you all know this was a family affair. Salome's there. But you recall earlier, Mark, we talked about her. She was like, excuse me, Jesus. Can I talk to you for a minute? When you go and have your kingdom, can my boy sit on your left and your right in the kingdom? She was a fierce mama, right? She was trying to hook her boys up. She wanted them to have real power. One of the other scriptures, however, says that the boys themselves said it. Either way, guess what? It was a family affair. They were all in it together. But God was gracious with them, and he said, y'all don't even know what y'all asking for. You can't possibly. But guess what? They continued to follow him until the very end. In fact, John was at the cross, because in one of the gospels, John said to take care of my mother, right? So it was a family affair that we see here. That is so important. We talked about that last week and brought up Hebrews 10:24 about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why is that? So that we might encourage one another. You can do it. It's hard with Jesus, but without him it's even harder. So you can keep going. You pray for one another, what? So that you might be healed when you confess your faults one to another. We have to do this thing together. It's a family affair. Handling hope is not easy, but we can do it together. It not only takes us, and we see this in our scripture, that they did it together as family, but it takes courage. It takes courage. Being a Christian ain't for punks, right? If you're doing it right, if you're doing it right, right? Jesus let us know that if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. So we knew from the very beginning, this isn't the prospectus is not good for us, right? Prospects aren't good for us. But we see with Joseph and Nicodemus, like I told you, they lacked courage in the beginning. And so we're going to talk about this lack of courage that they had. When we see this in John 19, we're going to go back to that. Joseph lacked courage here. So we're looking in John 19, and we're going to go down a little bit. We're starting at verse 38. And so this, John again gives more details than what we get in Mark. So we have some things that help to put the meat on the bones of what we're already been reading, what we've already been reading. So verse 38 in John 19, and it should be on the screen, says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, what? But secretly, for the fear of the Jews. We are told in Luke, and I'm going to continue reading on because we have to bring this out, because he wasn't the only secret follower, right? For fear of the Jews. We are also told in other gospels that he was rich, right? He was also rich. He was a secret follower. And in addition to being a secret follower, the scriptures did say that he was a good and righteous man. He was a good and righteous man. So we see here he has this duality going on, this fight going on. I want to do the right thing, but I'm not quite sure. And how many times we do that, right? In our lives, we do that. We know that we are followers of Jesus, but we do this dance, right? But he wasn't the only one to do this dance here in the scripture. Let's read on. After he asked Pilate for Jesus' body, he gave him permission. He took the body away. Verse 39, Nicodemus also. Nicodemus also. Now, the scripture in Mark told us that Joseph was a part of the council, and this council that's being referenced there is the Sanhedrin. We know these were the folks that made the law. Well, they didn't make the laws, but they were trying to enforce Jewish laws. They wanted people to look upon them and follow them, right? So they were both a part of this council. And Nicodemus, who earlier the scripture said, came to Jesus by night. That meant he was in secret. He didn't want anybody to know that he was getting this knowledge about Jesus and that he believed Jesus. So they were undercover Christians. That takes courage too, truthfully. To be undercover, to kind of hide your tracks and hide your lies and, you know, can't remember what you told another person, right? It's tricky. It's very tricky. Now, why were they afraid? We're going to come back to the rest of this scripture, but I want to give you this foundation for why they were afraid in their life, what they were trying to hold on to. They were trying to hold on to, I told you, they were rich. They were trying to hold on to position and power, right? And we get a picture of this when we look at John 7, 45 to 52. Again, giving you this full picture of what it meant for them to go from coward to courageous, right? It took a lot for them. So here, this was before Jesus died, and the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees because they had sent the officers to arrest Jesus. You all know they had some trumped up charges. They were trying to hurry up and they were like, listen, why didn't you grab him? And verse 46, the officer's answer said, no one ever spoke like this man. Like, we're not going to touch him. He's some kind of different, right? We're not trying to touch him. I don't know what y'all trying to do, but we don't want to get caught up in this, basically, right? And the Pharisees answered and said, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Who y'all? I think y'all are. We're the ones in power. We're the ones that make the rules. We're the ones that you're supposed to follow. Have any of us done it? If we haven't, why y'all doing it? And that's what happens even to us, right? We gotta dim our lights a little bit and not speak Jesus because we want to be accepted by the in crowd, right? This is just not for teenagers, you know, to want to be a part of, you know, the clique and I want to get invited to the parties. No, this is for good grown folk. I know right now I'm 55 and I know still people trying to be in the in crowd, right? They care what people think, so they dim their light. Well, oh, you know, I'm spiritual. I go to church. Well, you know, I don't really like organized religion. And, you know, they try to tone it down. Oh, yes, I follow the Most High, but they don't say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's costly to follow Jesus. We do this sometimes because we want to fit in. We're handling hope in a way that is not very beneficial to us. Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. We have to remember how to handle hope. So, but we have this wrestling, even as we see here Nicodemus did. He had this wrestling, right? And so even though the Pharisees were like, what y'all doing? Why y'all believing in him? And then they put a curse. They said, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So if y'all not following what we say is the law, you all are accursed. And Nicodemus goes, excuse me. Let me just I'm ask you all this. And he does a soft shoe way, but he does challenge them. He does stand up for Jesus, but it's a little soft shoe, right? He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he has done, right? And this is probably why he didn't want to say it, because look what they clapped back and said in verse 52. Are you from Galilee too? We know Jesus was from Galilee. His disciples were from Galilee. They knew Nicodemus. They knew he was a part of the Sanhedrin. They knew he wasn't from Galilee. They were trying to shame him. They were shaming him. And people will do that to us. Oh, you one of them holy rollers, huh? Oh, you too good to hang with us now, huh? They'll do that. They'll try to shame you because you look different than what you used to look like. But it's up to you to stand firm, flat-footed, and declare who Jesus is because you remember what he's done in your life. Don't shrink back. Have courage, right? So he was wavering here, but we see in the end, right? Nicodemus was right with him, and they had courage. They took the body down, and even before they took the body down, the fact of asking for the body put them on notice, right? Why would they want the body of Jesus? Surely the Jewish law stated that a body could not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day because it would profane the Sabbath day. And so they needed to take the body down. But why, Joseph, are you the one asking for this body, right? There could have been all kinds of questions. So when they say he took courage, that's what they're talking about. He was a rich man. He had power. He had position. But he went to ask for this body. He put himself on blast. He let everybody know, this is my Savior. He didn't care in the end, right? And we see that Nicodemus didn't either. Now, we don't hear about in scriptures much more about either one of them, but legend has it that Nicodemus may have been the brother of Josephus. And we know Josephus was a Jewish historian of that time. He would write about the things happening during that time. Legend has it. Now, this part is not legend, but Nicodemus at the time was one of the three richest men of the time. But legend has it that he lost it all. Because he did come out after Jesus's burial, his death, and proclaimed that he was a Jesus follower. So they said that he lost his treasures and sold his children. He became a pauper. We don't know if that's true, but the question is, do we have that type of courage to say, no matter what it takes and what is taken from me, I'm going to stand and say yes to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to handle hope like I know my Savior would want, because he did it. He didn't stop. He went all the way to the cross for me. What can I do for him? So handling hope, following Jesus, not only takes doing it with family, it not only takes courage, but it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. If you look at that scripture, I want to finish up that scripture in John 19, where it talks about Nicodemus joining Joseph. And it tells us that Nicodemus had with him, verse 39, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, equaling 75 pounds. He carried 75 pounds of this aloe and myrrh mixture to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. That sacrifice, right? Going back to our main text, again, I wanted to give you a picture of the two of them together, but we're going to go back to Mark. And it says, verse 45, and when he, speaking of Pilate, learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. It said, Joseph bought a linen shroud, but this part right here blew my mind. I had never even focused on this in this way before. It says, and taking him down. Did he have help taking Jesus off the cross? I don't know. But Jesus was nailed to the cross. Did he have to climb up and pull the nails out of his hands? Did he have to climb up and pull the nails out of his feet so that he could take him off the cross? That's some sacrifice, right? And we know when people sleep, let alone dead, that is what? Dead weight. So after whoever may have helped him, maybe Nicodemus, I don't know, they had to get some kind of tool or something to remove the nails. And then take that dead weight body, right, and walk the body. That's sacrifice. And they laid it. Now, you know, they say that he took a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb. No. There's something happening between. You don't just wrap it and lay him in a tomb, right? What was the deal with the myrrh and the aloes, right? The aloe was for the healing of the body. And we know Jesus had a lot of wounds for us. The crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. He had marks on his head. There were marks in his hand from the nails. There were marks in his feet from the nails. There was a wound in his side from the spear. Jesus' body was bruised for us. They took this bruised body and they prepared it with the 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. That sacrifice, that takes a long time. And then you had to wrap the entire body with the linen shroud. The myrrh itself had a sticky a residue, so it allowed the shroud to stick to the body. This takes sacrifice. Why else was it sacrifice? You all remember earlier in the scripture, it told us what day it was, right? It was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is a day of rest. This was reminding the Jews what they needed to do, just like Jesus, the Lord God, had done. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So this was a part of what they had to do. They had to rest. But in order for them to rest, they had to prepare for that, right? They could not clean their homes on the Sabbath. They had to do that the day before. They could not cook. They had to do that before. They could not shop. They had to do that the day before, right? No fire could be lit, anything. They had to prepare so that they could rest. But what were Joseph and Nicodemus doing? They were preparing the body of Jesus to put him to rest, right? That was sacrifice. They took the time that they knew very well they needed to spend so that they can honor, not profane the Sabbath, but they didn't think about that, right? They wanted to prepare the body of Jesus. That takes sacrifice. What sacrifices are we willing to take? We have to ask ourselves. But they weren't the only ones. Let me tell you about these women, because you know the women are the prominent ones here. They did that with his body, but even though they looked at Jesus in the end from afar, remember, it wasn't always that way, right? Verse 41 tells us that when he, Jesus, this is Mark 15, going back to our main text, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. This is some sacrifice, okay? Now, they followed him. And think about it. You all, they traveled with him. This is a lot. Luke lets us know in that scripture that they ministered to him of their own means, right? And some of the gospels say minister to them. So the implication wasn't that it wasn't just Jesus, but it was his disciples that they ministered to of their own means. And this minister means their money and the other necessities of life. So they hooked them up. They took care of them on the road. These women had children. They were married, many of them. That was great sacrifice. And I guess that it's a good time. Shout out to the husbands right now, because we know this was a patriarchal society, right? Okay. And these women freely follow, so that's a big deal, right? Hey, okay. Give the brothers credit. The credit is due. Think about it. But they took of their own means. So maybe they worked and they had businesses, because we know women even then did. But maybe they took from the family coffers. Either way, it was sacrifice. They gave in and of themselves. And then there were others, they said, who followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, Galilee was in three regions, the upper, middle, and lower. So depending on where Jesus was teaching them in Galilee, it could have been anywhere they traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. It could have been anywhere from, get this, 40 to 80 miles. They had no jets, they had no cars. That little donkey, maybe, on foot. These women sacrificed, right? And we know these are the sacrifices that mothers make for children who don't want to be in programs and such, but you know it's good for them so that they can grow up and be who God called them to be, because you see the leaning that God is placing them in, right? So you do it anyway. Even though they fussing and complaining, all that, you don't care, right? You do it anyway. We sacrifice, mothers. That's what we do. We give them our last if they're hungry. All those types of things. These women sacrificed beyond our children, but specifically for Jesus. Well, no, sacrifice for our children. That's for Jesus, because he told us to raise a righteous seed. Hallelujah. Because guess what? I would have checked out a long time ago had it not been for Jesus. Yeah, so people say, I got some amens. Hallelujah, right? So anyway, it took sacrifice, right, to follow Jesus. So I want us to really examine ourselves, ask ourselves, how are we handling hope? How well are we following Jesus? Do we go into our cocoons when there is some tough thing going on, when you know God told you to call that person so you could confess your fault to that person so that they could pray for you so you could receive your healing? Some of us are wounded and unhealed because we keep to ourselves. We have to do this thing with family, y'all. No strangers, no long rangers, right? We have to have courage. Forget not being in the in crowd. Forget if you're getting that position taken. Everything belongs to Jesus. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's what Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He will give you what you need. Have courage and speak. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. And make those sacrifices with your time, with your talent, with your travel, with your treasure, everything. Make the sacrifice. Make the sacrifice. Jesus did it for us. Truly, we could do it for him. Amen. We want to encourage you today, because a lot of times it's not easy. Maybe you will have a little journal or notebook where you write things in, or there's some books that you read to give you courage. We want to give our mothers today this bookmark that reminds you of who you are. And it's going to be passed out to you, but I want to tell you what it says to encourage you. It says, I am a hope handler. I am a hope handler, from the scriptures today. And it encourages you, women, mothers specifically, handle hope with family, with courage, and sacrifice. Amen. I want to invite anyone. I don't want to miss the moment for any of you who may be struggling with how you're handling hope. If you like prayer, you can stand where you are. You can come up here. I will pray for you. We'll have others who will come and pray for you. But I do want to take a moment right now for that, because this life is not easy. It's not. And we are told every day, give up. Jesus is dead. He's passé. Why are you still following him? Be self-actualized. Be self-determined. You can do it. You don't have to have life with him. You can handle it on your own. He's giving you the intellect to do things yourself. With him, apart from him, we are nothing. So I'll be here. You have your hand up for prayer? Just hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to do a general prayer right now, and then I'll be here. Pastor Sonny is up, and some others will be up. Just close in prayer. Amen. Father God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for your word, Father God, Lord. We thank you that with you, nothing is too hard. With you, all things are possible. We see that today in your scriptures, God, that you beat death. And God, you are a risen Savior and our hope, God, that we place in you. But it gets hard sometimes. And so I pray in the name of Jesus that those who may be struggling today, handling hope, God, that they would see you seeing them, God. They will see you encouraging them, God. They will recognize that they are not alone, that, Lord, you have placed them in the bonds of family, God. Even if their mother and father forsake them, Lord, you say you will take them up. And so we thank you that you are that type of God, that you never leave us. You never forget about us. You're always there. But sometimes we just have to look and press a little bit harder, God. And so, God, those of us who are not struggling to press, God, if someone is placed on our hearts, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we will follow the unctioning of the Holy Spirit and reach out to that person, because that person may be on their heart, because that person is having a hard time handling hope. We have to do this together, and we can. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We have believed in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Your word tells us that we are saved, God, meaning here in this life that we can wrestle and deal in this life because we have your Holy Spirit, but we have eternity with you. So I pray, God, for those of us who have done that, that they would be encouraged. I pray for those who have not done that, that they will confess today their belief in you. They will make it known so that someone will know that they are part of the family, that we would be able to encourage one another and pray for one another together. Thank you, God, again for your word today. We give you, Lord, praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. I do not want to be...